Today we're going to embark on 1 Samuel chapter 5. It's very interesting because there's a subplot to the main plot. And oftentimes in Scripture, sometimes we read, but we don't really see what's underneath the surface. And so today I want to try to do my best to have us understand what God is trying to teach us through the Scriptures today that might be a little bit different than maybe you've thought of before. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see how things play out. But hopefully, either way, you'll be blessed by being here today. And those of you that are joining us online as well, we trust that you will enjoy being with us today at Cross Point. Let's go ahead and begin by sharing a couple of verses. Then I want to show you a couple of pictorial slides, then give you some historical background that will really help you understand the subplot better. First of all, when the Philistines captured the Ark of God, now this is interesting. It's the first time that the Ark of the Covenant has been referred to as the Ark of God. It's almost as if God now is going to show, which he does, is going to show us that he is the all-powerful God. It's more than just having a covenant or relationship with Israel, but now God's going to show us that he's greater, not only from the Egyptian gods, which they had come from years ago. Now he's going to show himself greater than the Philistine gods and all the gods of the world. Now the word Philistines is where we get our word Palestine. Anybody ever heard of the word Palestine, the Palestinians? Well, we know in the Old Testament that God gave that territory to the nation of Israel. And of course, if you know anything about modern news, Israel and the Palestinians have been fighting for years over land. So the Philistines captured the Ark of God. We learned that last week if you were here. They brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Ashdod was the capital city of the Philistines. There were five major cities that made up the Philistine territory. There were more, but there were five main cities, which I'm going to show you in just a moment. And Ashdod was the capital city, and it was the most influential city of all of the Philistines. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon, obviously their god. I want to show you the map on the screen with the green dots. Here's where we are, Ashdod. We have these other cities, Ekron, Gath, Ashkelon, and Gaza, or Gaza. And Gaza is going to come into play a little bit later on in the story. And something or someone came from Gath, and he got his head cut off by a young shepherd boy. And he was a real tall, ugly guy. What was his name? Goliath. Very, very good. Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine, and he came, obviously, from this particular city. Now, over here, we have the Mediterranean Sea. We have the southern part of Judea, northern part, Galilee, Samaria in the middle, the Dead Sea. Down over in here, we have Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, over in here. So this kind of gives you a good picture for people that kind of like visuals. I know some people learn more via visuals, some auditory, some through sight, whatever the case may be. Now, let me show you another slide as well that will help us to learn even more. Now, this particular picture is a picture of the God of the Philistines. Now, we're talking about, in 1 Samuel 5, about 1,000 to 1,100 BC. That's when this time happened that we're studying today. But 2,500 BC, so 1,500 years before our account, this god, Dagon, had been worshipped. Interesting enough, the Hebrew word for fish is dag, and the Hebrew word for corn and grain is Dagon. And so what we find here is this god, Dagon, was the god of grain, he was the god of corn, he was the god of fish, he was the god of fertility, he was the god of sexuality, he was the god of the sea. In other words, the Philistines believed that every form of life flowed through Dagon, their god. Now, I want to tell you a story that I'm guessing you may not have heard before, and it has to do with Jonah. I'm not going to talk about the book of Jonah per se, but I want to talk about Jonah at large. Jonah, for those of you that know the story, if you don't know the story, I think you'll enjoy just a quick summary of Jonah. And if you know the story, don't go to sleep on me because you're going to miss something that I think you'll want to hear. Jonah, for those that know the story, was called by God to go to the area what we call as Assyria. A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, the Assyrians. Now, the Assyrians in 722 BC came and captured the northern part of Israel, what we call the 10 tribes of Israel. They intermarried with the Israelites. And a half Jew and a half Assyrian was a Samaritan. So we know that happened in 722 BC. The prophets preached to the Israelites, get right with God, don't allow to happen to you what happened to Assyria. But the northern two tribes, what we call Judah, they succumbed to their idolatry and their sin and their wickedness, and they were taken over in 586 by the Babylonians. So the Assyrians and the Babylonians captured Israel. But Jonah was given a green light by God directly to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria, to tell them about God, to give them an opportunity to repent. Well, what did he do? Well, he got in a boat. Did he go to Nineveh or did he go the other way? He went the other way, big time. Well, there's a big storm. The storm comes. Obviously, it boils down to Jonah says, I'm the reason for the storm. And the people on the boat say, oh, no, you're not the reason for the storm. Yes, I am. Okay, fine. They throw him off the boat. As soon as they throw him off the boat, the storm what? Stops. He's swallowed by this fish. He spends a three-day vacation in the fish hotel. He gets vomited up on the seashore. Even then, grudgingly, he goes to Nineveh. Even grudgingly. He goes to Nineveh. Now listen, this is kind of cool. Why would people in Assyria accept Jonah, a Jew? They hated the Jews. Well, I'll tell you why they accepted him. Because the Assyrians, 1,500 years before our story today, also worshipped Dagon, half man, half fish. They also worshipped a fish god called Nanshi. So the Assyrians, when Jonah shows up, he comes to them representing Yahweh, the true God, and he tells them, that's not in the Bible, but you know, you can kind of read through the words and the paragraphs and read between the lines. He shares them his story. And the Assyrians hear the story and they listen to Jonah because they believed that their god, Nanshi, the fish god, and also Dagon, the half-man, half-fish god, rescued Jonah. Well, we'll listen to you. Of course, our God saved you. So what's the point, Jerry? Here's the point. Jonah made a decision to run from God, and by running from God, he ran right into God's plan. He had to do that so the Assyrians would accept him. Now, God knew that. Guess who didn't know that? Jonah. Now, here's the lesson that we all can learn. Now, I know maybe not the 11 o'clock crowd, maybe just the 8, 9:30 crowd. But by chance, if anybody in this service has ever been through a storm, and I'm not talking about waves and ships and water, there is a high degree of possibility, if not 100% degree of possibility, that God allowed that to happen so that you could be used and to learn later a principle that would be a benefit to not only you, but more importantly, to fulfill the providence of God, that God is glorified through whatever we do. So if you're in a storm right now, if the waves are crashing over the boat and the wind is really bad, here's what we need to understand. As hard as it is, God knows about it. He's all in with you, and he has a reason that you and I may not understand, but God will go through it with you, and God is teaching all of us something as we go through it. Is it hard? Yes. So here's Jonah, thinking he's rebelling against God, thinking he's going to one-up God, that he's not going to go. And God says, Jonah, you go ahead and run, because I'm going to literally reel you back in. And you see, if Jonah wouldn't have done that, then the Ninevites would not have accepted him. And lo and behold, the whole city of Nineveh repented and came to God. What a story. It's a whale of a story. Well, moving forward now, we come to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Now you know who the God that they served. Now, we mentioned last week, for those of you that were here, we mentioned that Ashtaroth and Baal, or Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies, were also worshipped by the Philistines, but this was their top god. This was number one. Now, something else, as we learned in the verses that we just looked at, what happened? The Ark of God was captured and brought to Ashdod. Now, why did that happen? I mean, God's a loser. Why didn't God take up for the Israelites? Because God had a plan. God had to allow the Ark to be taken. Why, Jerry? So God could show the Philistines that he was greater than their God. And the only way that could happen was for the Philistines to possess the ark, literally. So let's move ahead in the story. It's a great story. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Now Dagon was in the temple of Dagon, and there were three major temples in Philistia, in their territory. One of them obviously was Ashdod. And we find the next morning that half man, half fish had fallen down in front of the ark. They had placed the ark next to their god. Now, why did they do that? Well, a couple of reasons. We don't know for sure, but we can surmise. One was they were showing that they were victorious, that our God is greater than the Israelites' God. The other one was they were kind of syncretist. They were also polytheist, because they worship many gods, I've already said, but they also were syncretist. And that simply means, I wrote the definition down, and here's what it means. It's the reconciliation or fusion of differing systems of belief. In religious syncretism, it often takes place when foreign beliefs are introduced to an indigenous belief system and the teachings are blended. So the Philistines thought, well, we're just going to add one more god. We're already polytheistic anyway. Or we're going to add this. We're going to blend it with what we believe, and we're going to come up with something different. And our God is greater than your God, which they would have believed anyway. So let's take the Israelite God represented by this box, and we'll put it with our God, and we'll just worship everything. Well, interesting enough, now the subplot. The subplot is not the Philistines fighting the Israelites. It's not who won the wars physically. No, there's a spiritual battle going on. There's a supernatural war that's happening. And church, there's one happening today. And if you don't hear anything I say today, which is fine, hear this. Satan is working supernaturally to destroy your life. That's his goal. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to take you away from God. If you're here today and you don't know God, he doesn't want you to know God. He will do everything within his power to deceive you and mislead you. And God now allows the ark to be taken to show the Philistine who actually is the all-powerful, merciful God. Notice, he's face down in front of the ark. Almost as if the half-man, half-fish God is bowing down to the true God. Now, this was a time in which they could have made a decision, which, looking from where we are sitting, looks like an easy decision. Whose God is bowing down in front of whose God? The ark has not fallen over in front of their God, but their God is falling down in front of the ark. So wouldn't you at least surmise or at least think that something has happened that's a little bit unusual? I mean, the Bible doesn't say there was a windstorm that blew their God over. The Bible doesn't say somebody came in and pushed their God over. No. Supernaturally, sometime during the evening, God pushed that man-fish God down on his face. There's another great principle. God is the only all-powerful God. All false gods will bow to the true God. Why didn't they make a decision after what they saw to turn to the God of the box? It's a good question. I would submit the same question is, why do people today not bow to the God of the box? Another good question. But they put him back in his place. We're going to believe what we believe. Doesn't really matter what happens. We're good to go. My father believed in Dagon. My grandfather worshipped Dagon. My great father worshipped Dagon. I'm with Dagon. And here God has put right in front of them physical evidence to show them that they're worshiping the wrong God. And they still did not budge. You probably know some people like that. I see some heads like, well, they pick him back up. They place him back where he was. They go back to bed, live, work the day. The next morning comes. This time, the next day they come. Not only is he fallen down, but his head is cut off. His hands, arms are cut off. What does that represent? Well, it's very simple. The head represents wisdom, and the hands represent power. What is God teaching us? God is teaching us that my wisdom and my power is greater than any false god. I'm the smartest, I'm the wisest, I'm the most powerful. That's two chances. Now, do you see anything in this verse about the Philistines repenting? Yes or no? No. They're holding out. They're not going to budge. And I wonder what would have happened if the Philistines at this particular time would have fallen down on their face and repented and asked for forgiveness and worshiped the God of the box, Yahweh. They wouldn't have suffered what they're about to suffer, because I'm telling you, they are about to really suffer. And when you hear how they suffered, you're going to say, ouch. All that's left is the trunk, just the fish part. Everything else is in pieces, apparently. See what happens. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon and Ashdod to this day. What does that mean? The place where that happened, they made that kind of a holy site. So they walked around it when they came in the temple. Isn't that funny? That's what they did. But notice, the hand of the Lord was heavy. I guess it was. And he afflicted them with tumors. What is that? Well, if you do some historical research, you'll find out that it was most likely hemorrhoids. In the groin area and the place where you normally get hemorrhoids. In fact, it was so bad, a lot of people died. A lot of people probably wish they died. The first century historian Josephus, he wrote this. He said it involved vomiting and dysentery. Some believe it was the bubonic plague. We don't know. Doesn't really matter. What we do know is that these people were in a bad way. These are the same people who feared the Israelites because they'd heard about the plagues in what country? Egypt. Now what they heard about, they're now experiencing themselves. So God says, you don't want to repent. You don't want to trust in me. Free choice. You don't have to. I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And boy, did he bring judgment. Bad. We find here that they begin to actually get to the place where they start defending their own God, Dagon, in the sense of crying out for mercy from God, as we're going to see. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. So there in that particular city in Ashdod, they had a deacon's meeting, and they said, what shall we do with this ark of God? You know what they should have asked? Let me rephrase the question. Here's what they should have asked. What shall we do with the God of Israel? Not the box. It wasn't the box that was bringing forth the tumors. We'll call it tumors from this point out. It was God of the box. You know, so many times we're guilty of even serving and worshiping, even in 21st century America, the box instead of the God of the box. You say, how do we do that, Jerry? Oh, it's simple. We worship the music. We have great music. I think we have great music. I sin every week because I'm envious. We have great music. But it's not the music, as we said last week. It's the God of the music. It's not the pastor. It's the God of the pastor. It's not the church. It's the God of the church. I've been to many places for decades where the church is a thatched roof and a couple of poles. It's the God of the church. Even after this, even after the judgment of God, they still would not bow their knee. It reminds us, really, of the great tribulation in the book of Revelation, where even as God judges them, they still will not repent. Do you know someone, or maybe you've heard of someone, where it seems like, what is it going to take for this person to bow their knee and confess Jesus is Lord? I think we probably all might know one person like that. And they defy God. And we kind of scratch our head and we say, what is it going to take for you to come to Christ? Well, the deacon board there in Ashdod, they came up with a solution. They said, I'll tell you what. Why don't we send the box to another city up on the big screen? Let's send it to Gath. We're all in Bangor, so let's send it to Brewer. All right? Send it to Brewer or Herman or Glenburn or Veazey or wherever. Let's send the box somewhere else. Now, why Gath? Well, that's a good question. I got a couple of ideas. Maybe Gath. There's a good possibility the king of Gath was kind of a weakling. He wasn't a very strong leader. He couldn't say no. The other reason, and probably the main reason is, and I don't want to go back to the map, but on the map, the farthest city from Ashdod of the five major cities, guess what it was? Gath. You know what they said? Let's get this box as far away as we can. Get that thing out of there. Well, that's what they did. And so they brought the Ark of God of Israel there, but after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic, and he afflicted the men of that city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. You can't run from God. Try it. Won't work. God's faster than you are, and he's faster than I am. Let's get this out of here. Let's get away from this stuff. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, it's hard to get away, isn't it? It's very difficult to get away. Well, guess what happens to the people of Gath? Well, you already know. The same thing happens. They get the tumors. They get afflicted. People there obviously die and are in a bad, bad place. Now, the people in Gath, they say, hey, let's send the box to Portland, right? Starts out in Ashdod. We don't want it. You ever play musical chairs? They don't want it. Let's send it to Gath. Gath says, we don't want it. Let's send it to Ekron. And as it came to Ekron, the people cry out, oh my goodness, they brought the ark to kill us and our people. They sent, therefore, gathered together all the lords of the Philistines. We have more meetings, more committees. And they make a decision, which is a smart decision. Let's send this thing back where it came from. That was a good decision. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die, catch that, were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to where? Who heard it? God did. The men who did not die, what does that tell us? A lot of people passed away during this particular plague. And those that didn't probably wish they had, because they were really hurting, as only our minds could grasp. So what do we gather from this? Well, I think there's a few things that kind of jump out. I think it's important for us to understand, even though men may lose a war, God never loses. God never loses. You say, yeah, but what about the 30,000 men that died? No, God didn't lose the war. The Israelites lost the war. God allowed the Israelites to lose the war. I think we need to understand, for the Jews, the Israelites, to see the power of God being manifested right in front of their eyes, they had to lose the ark. They had to see what happened with Dagon. They had to see these people dying and be inflicted with these tumors to really come to realize that we do serve the God of the universe. And God oftentimes allows us to lose so that later on we might win. I played baseball at Lincoln University. We were terrible. Terrible. I'm not even under-exaggerating that. In fact, we were so terrible that about 10 years ago they dropped the whole program. They're going to reinstate it, from what I understand. But I remember going out to pitch for Lincoln University. Here's how bad we were. The coach, God rest his soul, he's dead now. I think our team probably killed him. We were so bad. He would give me the ball after I warmed up. He'd say, Jerry, good luck. Now, what do you do with a coach like that? One particular time, I was pitching. We were playing Central Missouri State University. My brother played second base for them. And out of the first four batters, three hit home runs. It was 4-0, no outs. So the coach came out, Coach Mink. We got confused a lot of time because I was Mick, he was Mink. So everybody thought I was his son. I said, it's a different last name, but it sounded the same. But he came out, and he kind of walked like this, and he had a beard, and he came out. And, you know, the catcher comes out. He looked at the catcher, and he goes, how's Jerry throwing today? And the catcher said, I don't know, coach. I haven't caught one yet. I said, you know what? He's telling you the truth. He hadn't caught one yet. But I want to tell you something, what I learned from being the greatest losing pitcher at that time, somebody has since passed me, of having the most losses in a college career as a pitcher. You know what I learned? How to lose. God was preparing me for ministry. I believe that wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly, because I've had a lot of losses the last 40 years. But you know what? After the game, coach said, Jerry, you're pitching in 4 days. I said, yeah, I know. Don't remind me. And I'd go out and I'd get beat again. 4 days later, I'd go out and I'd get beat again. But you know, I learned through adversity to stick with it. Don't give up. And honestly, I'm not exaggerating anything I'm telling you. But I'd be on the mound sometimes and I'd say, God, this would be a great time to come back. The rapture, this would be really good. And sometimes, you know, I'd get pounded and I'd say, God, this would be a great time for you to allow a line drive to hit me right in the head right now. This would be perfect timing. I can get out of the game and save face. That never happened. Some were close. But I'm here to share with you that sometimes through our greatest embarrassments and adversity and failure and losses, God manifests himself the most. And you know, through that, now in my life, when things happen, I just think, yeah, that's just another loss, like adversity. That's, you win some, you lose some, and you get out on the mound, you go again the next day. Now, for you, you may not connect all those dots, but you've probably never been humiliated every 4 days for 4 years, like I was. And that's no joke. And so I want to share with you today that if you're suffering a loss, I mean, whatever that might look like, just stay with it. God has a purpose. I don't understand the purpose. I don't get it. I'm not even claiming I get it. All I know is this. God loves you and he's in control. That's all I know. It's all the Bible I know. That's it. Just stay with it. Because Jesus didn't quit on me and he didn't quit on you. He went to the cross. And he knew what was waiting at the cross. So adversity doesn't really bother me. Problems, I had 4 years of problems in adversity. I don't like it necessarily, but it doesn't shake me to my core where I'm going to leave Jesus because there's a problem. Man, that's where I'm going to go when there's a problem. I'm going the other way. I'm not like Jonah. I'm not going that way. I'm going toward Nineveh if God's there. And a couple of the things, too, before we close, is in our lives, which we don't fully grasp. I don't think we will till we get on the other side. And God's working when we don't see it. But here's something we need to grasp. God always receives glory. I wish I could explain that to you, but I can't. I just accept it by faith. You know, there's certain things about our faith that are unexplainable. And I like that. You say, that doesn't sound really that bright. Well, let me explain it to you. If I could understand it all, God would not be a very big God, would he? And then I want to close with one more point, and this is probably the most important point, although I could tell you a lot of funny baseball stories. God will not be shared with other gods. So here's my question. What God are you serving? Money, fame, education, influence, pride, yada, 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 yada. You say, well, I don't serve any other gods. Well, you just did. That's pride. We all struggle, don't we, in the flesh? So whatever God it is, no, it's not the fish god, Nanshi. It's not Dagon, the half-fish man god. It's not made of wood. But there's things in our lives that we worship that we put before the Lord, and we need to be really careful about that. And I'm not talking about being a radical where you read your Bible five hours a day and pray 3 hours a day. I remember years ago there was a person that came, and he was talking to one of our pastors, and they were talking about what pastors do during the day, and the man said, well, I'm sure pastors, they must pray like 12 hours a day. 12 hours a day. No, I wish I prayed 12 hours a day. But the reality of it is that people sometimes don't fully grasp reality in their own lives and the lives of others. And if you're putting things before God, like the Philistines as an example, they wouldn't bow their knee, they wouldn't confess. And I want to share with you too that one day every person will confess that Jesus is Lord and they will bend their knee to Jesus. You can do it now, or you can do it later, or you can do it now and maybe save you a lot of pain going through it. But God will have his way in our lives. You see, I truly believe that if Jonah just would have obeyed, somehow, some way, God miraculously would have allowed him to go to Nineveh. Although the way he chose, in some ways, he had to do it because of their beliefs. But I also believe supernaturally that God could have done it another way. Maybe an easier way. I mean, we don't know. But here's what I do know. If we have things in our lives that are getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus, we need to deal with that. And I pray and trust that you will. And there might be one person here today, I don't know, maybe one person listening online, that if you died today, you would have no idea that you'd go to heaven. And Jesus came from heaven. Because you and I are broken. We know we're broken, don't we? We can come all looking good. I mean, look at me. Look at my nice pants and shirt. I mean, don't I look really sharp for an old man, really? Yeah, thank you, Mark. One honest person or one liar. Right? But I mean, you come to church, you kind of look, you know, take a shower. Probably everybody showered this morning, or at least most people. Kind of put on your clothes. They're somewhat clean, you know. But, you know, it's not on the outside. God looks where? On the, that's the inside. And if you don't know Jesus today, I would really encourage you to cry out and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin, come into my life, and save my soul. That's what the Philistines should have done in a different way. They should have bowed their knee and confessed with their tongue, which they're going to, the great white throne judgment, they're going to, and confess that Jesus is Lord. We have pastors in the back this morning. If you have questions, you want somebody to pray with, that's why they're there. They'd be happy to do that for you. I'll be hanging around as well. But I want you to know that we serve a great and powerful God, and he's second to none. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 40, we find a very important verse that God will not be weakened in front or to anyone. He always wins. And aren't we glad? Who would want to worship a loser as a God? We serve a winner, don't we? 24/7. I want to mention to you, next week I'll be gone. My mother died, and so I'm going to be preaching her funeral next Sunday. And so Pastor Adam is going to take the baton, and he'll be preaching on chapter 6 of 1 Samuel. Now remember, they're sending the ark back to where? Israel. So he's going to teach us about what happens. And then I'll come back the following week and do chapter 7. And we've got a great, great, I think, study of 1 Samuel. There's 31 chapters. And so we'll be done between now and 2030, sometime in there. We're not really sure. All right? If you did fill out a guest card today or you have any comments for us, you can drop them in the black boxes as you leave. You can see one of our pastors in the back. I see Pastor Colby, Pastor Adam, and Pastor Phil. And so they can answer any of your questions that you might have. Bangor Christian opens on Tuesday. As of Friday, you know, numbers change. We're at 333. And so we praise the Lord for, it's our biggest enrollment in 15 years. And we praise the Lord for that. All right, yeah, there you go. So Father, go with us today. Thank you for Jesus. God, help us to crucify those idols in our lives, those gods that we're serving, and help us to put you first. And Lord, we just thank you today how you work in our lives. We don't understand things. God, just give us the strength and faith to say, God, you do all things well, and to trust you. And then on the other side, I believe that we're going to know why certain things happened. So, Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus coming and giving us eternal life through his sacrifice and resurrection. Give us a great day today. And all of God's people said, amen. You guys have a great Sunday.